interesting section. So, Lord God, I need your help. You know I need your help. There is no one less qualified to speak these wonderful things than I. But because I am broken and because I am needy, help me to be a platform for people who are also broken and needy to come to you. We pray that you would open up our minds to this passage of Scripture before us. We pray that it would hit home what it is we are to do and what kind of people we are to be as we look at others. We pray these things in your name. Amen. So a number of years back, I was hiking with some friends along the coast. It was really beautiful. And at one point, there was some brush in the way of the trail. And so I reached out my hand to kind of get the brush out of the way. And as I did, some thorns from the bush kind of cut my hand. And there was a little bit of blood, not much, though. And then a short while later, I pushed aside some other brush, and this had red leaves, bright red leaves, with that same hand. And as I did so, there was a tingling sensation in my fingers where the cut was. And so I kind of recoiled a bit, but I was able to recuperate, and we had a nice rest of the walk. And I came home and thought nothing of it. Some days later, I was watching the telly and the news came on, and there was a young man who had passed away because of a staph infection. Staph infection, I don't know who knows what that is in this room. If you get a staph infection, you're going to get a white boil somewhere on your body that will get bigger and bigger, and it's this sign, and this young man had ignored this sign and then sadly passed away. And they had an expert on who said, look, staph is everywhere, and so I want to teach you how to recognize if you have a staph infection on the news, okay? And so he says, you'll see a white boil, and, you know, it'll be hot to the touch, and, you know, don't ignore the signs. And as I'm listening to him describe what a staph infection looks like, I kind of go, since I went on that hike, I've got, like, a big, giant white boil on my arm that keeps getting bigger. And then I started to just really listen to the expert and kind of look at it and go, oh, wait a minute, right? And so after that news clip, I straight away got in my vehicle and I went to emergency, and my fears were confirmed. I had gotten a staph infection. In fact, the plant was something called poison ivy, and they gave me antibiotics and it saved my life. What does the Bible say? Now, remember last week that God, he says, I'm going to judge sin. This is our major issue with God. We have the feeling that he exists and that he might not approve of what we've done. And we don't like that. So maybe we don't talk to him. And there are people who push away God. They say, I don't want to believe. Why do I not want to believe? Because if I believe in that God, then I'm confronted about things that I do. And so what happens is eventually God says, well, I'll leave you to your sin then. And sin wrecks their life. After the fact, sin wrecks their life. And so we see this picture of people who are rejecting God and then finding that their sin is ruining them, and God isn't there to save them out of that anymore. Now, there's a couple reactions that we could have to that as we see that happen to somebody else. We could say, gosh, I really feel bad for them. That is a terrible thing that has happened. And to feel great pity. Or we could say, thank goodness I am not rotten like those scoundrels. Thank goodness I am so much better than they. Well, I go to church and I'm a good old good person. And I'm definitely going to heaven. God definitely approves of me. But before we do that, before we pass judgment on them, we should look at the symptoms of their life. Maybe the disease that they have, we have too. In the previous chapter, chapter 1, verse 24, a symptom of their rebellion, therefore God gave them over in sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity. Embarrassing words here. Sexual impurity is something that I imagine every adult person has some sort of problem with at one point in their life. Jesus, Matthew 5:28, if a man looks at a woman lustfully, he's already committed adultery with her in his heart. There are people here who have, there are people around that have been married for 60 years. I'm not sure if anybody's been married 60 years here. Let me know. Ernest isn't here today. And yet they still probably transgress this. Maybe we've transgressed this, right? That seems like something that everybody might have transgressed if you've done what Jesus said there. It seems like we all have stumbled in this area, and that makes me uncomfortable. Maybe I have the same disease that the person who is being judged has. And then in verses 29 through 31, which we have behind us, I think we have it behind us, there it is. They'd be filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossip, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. This list is kind of just kind of this expansive list that you can possibly find your sin in, can't you? As you look at that list, you think, actually, I do some of those things sometimes, don't I? And so suddenly we should be greatly uncomfortable because God is judging a group of people who maybe we do some of those things too. And maybe we make those mistakes as well. And then now Paul is going to confirm our fears. He's going to say, you have the same disease. You have the same problem this week. You who are immoral, right? You who go to church, you who think we have the truth, you're doing the same things. You are no better. And this is a big, huge surprise, actually. We imagine that simply going to church or simply saying, yeah, I don't like doing what is evil and I'm a good person, that gives us some sort of credibility with God. But Paul is going to say, actually, you have zero cred. And so our big idea this morning, the bad news is that we are all guilty before God, amoral and moral alike. We are all guilty before God, amoral and moral alike. Top three, the text is going to give us three reasons that we are all guilty before God. The first is we do the same things as the amoral person. The second thing is we'll suffer judgment based on what we did, and it will look exactly like the person who didn't know God because we did bad things too. And then the third is our knowledge condemns rather than helps us. The knowledge that we have about sin just tells us that we are sinners. It doesn't tell us that, well, you have knowledge and now you're good. Okay, so shall we start with the morally religious ones do the same things as the immoral? And this is Romans chapter 2. We'll start in verse 1. Romans chapter 2, verse 1. You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge another, you're condemning yourself. Because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God judges against those who do such things, that's based on truth. It's based on truth. So when you're a mere human being, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you'll escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? So as I said at the beginning of the book, this book comes out of essentially Paul's own kind of exposition of why people needed Jesus. So for years, he would get up and he would share evangelistic sermons in the synagogue and he would say this very idea. And so this is something normal that he preaches. And so he starts with, look at how barbaric and how immoral these pagans are who are suppressing God. Look at how terrible they really are. And that resonates with Israelites. That resonates with the Jewish people because they only had the truth that one God made the entire universe, and they could look at idolatry around them and the gross immorality. If you want to know some really disturbing stuff, look at the immorality that the Romans had. They were so far beyond anything that happens in our society, although we're going back that direction. But anyway, it was really terrible, and they would just go, look at you, yucky people. We have the truth. Yeah, they would just kind of feel pretty smug. We are better. And have you ever felt actually good when you see somebody else fall? Okay, have you ever felt that? I know none of you are wicked like that, but I have, all right? So I've seen someone do really badly and thought to myself, well, at least I'm not doing what they did. I'm pretty good, and they're pretty bad. Have you ever seen someone fall and you know, you should feel bad for them, but there's kind of even a glee deep down. Look at them. They deserve that. And I am a really good person. I've done well. And that's why I'm not where they are. You know, Paul, as he gave this first portion of the sermon, he might have gotten like a hearty, amen, let them burn. And then Paul turns around and says, not so fast, you do the same stuff. Not so fast. You do the same stuff. And so, in fact, you're actually kind of worse because you know better. You're kind of worse. I'm a grumpy driver. Yeah. It's really grown in the last few years, actually. I came here, and at first I was kind of like amazed that people drive in really narrow spaces. But then I started to drive, and I realized that sometimes they don't drive so well, you know, in those narrow spaces. And sometimes they go too fast. Sometimes they honk their horns. They don't need to honk their horns. Sometimes they don't let people in. And then on the roundabout, it's like they've never learned the basics of what's supposed to happen there, you know? And then I start to say things within the confines of my car that they can't hear, you know? But my wife is there. And what happens is that my wife watches me judge somebody. And then we go further down the road, and she'll be like, Tim, you just cut somebody off. See, when I say whatever it is I say in the car, I'm saying that against myself, too, because I do the very same thing. Everybody's heard this, you know, if you're pointing at someone, you have four fingers pointing back at yourself. British people don't point at others, really. But the idea is that we're condemning ourselves and our evaluation of others, because we actually really do those things too. And we can't bring ourselves to admit what we're doing. Now, this is what's funny. Paul doesn't go on to spell out exactly how they do the things that they're condemning other people for, because it's so completely obvious that if he just states it out loud, you do the same stuff, his audience are going to go, you know what, actually, you're right. I do the same things. I just feel like I should condemn. But this is dangerous, because when we say, I feel like I should condemn, we're standing in as a judge and saying, actually, I'm above this, and I'm a really good person. And if that's not true, we are in trouble. Because it says, when we all know it is right for God to judge injustice. Now, we have a problem with this. We have a problem with God saying, I'm going to display my wrath at what is wrong. But you know what? We actually display our wrath at what is wrong. We do these things. We don't like it when Putin runs into somebody else's country and decides to kill all those people. We don't. No, that's wrong. And God is just in doing so too. He is just in calling to account those who have done wrong. But he does so impartially. And this is the problem, is that they have a laser vision, or we might have a laser vision as we look at others and their sins, and then we can't see ourselves at all. We can't see that we are doing plenty wrong, and that God is right in punishing, regardless of where we say we stand with God. So suppose I go and I have a driving test. And when I get there, I have a gift for the person that's giving me the test. You know, it's good to see you. And I know them by name already, okay? I've gone to the website, and I've looked at the names, and I've asked the driver's instructor about each person. And so I say, it's good to see you. I'm a fan of yours. You're such a great driver instructor. I'm excited to have this test with you. And here's a gift. And he says, I can't take a gift, right? Or she, I can't take a gift. And we get on the road after I've just layered praise on this person, and I start to go the wrong way in the roundabout, and I, you know, back up on the motorway, and I go over the embankment, okay? I'm not driving well at all. What's going to happen? It's going to be exactly the same for me as for the person who doesn't open up the driver's manual at all. If you do what is wrong, you're going to fail the test, and that's what he's saying here. You do the same things, you're failing, but, you know, you're worse because you actually read the instruction books and then ignored it. Why is God bringing out your faults? This is not fun. Why is he doing so? He wants to call us to repentance. And this is the key. The hinge of where Romans is going is that Paul is going to tell us, you're not good enough, you can't earn the righteousness of God, so just say you're sorry. Just come to the Lord and admit where you're at. It says the kindness of God, the reason that God is staying his hand with you is not because you're pleasing to him, but because he's hoping that you will turn from those things and put your trust in him. Put your trust in him. And so he gives them time. But some people do not take that at all. They do not want to repent. And so it says they harden their hearts. And this is actually a medical term, kind of interesting. When you think people in ancient history didn't understand anything about the human body, it's a term for the aorta. It's the hardening of the aorta. You know, like you're going to have a heart attack if you keep this up. They knew. And that's the term here. You harden your spiritual heart. And then it says that you are judged. You're treasuring up wrath in heaven. We think about heaven, and what we want to do is we want to store treasure in heaven. We want to store treasure in heaven. We'll talk about how you could possibly store treasure in heaven. And they think that they're storing up something for themselves by judging other people, by saying I'm better than other people, by putting on a display and saying, look at all the good things I've done. I'm certainly going to heaven. What they're actually doing is they're like filling up a tank of God's anger. And it's like hoarding, right? So much stuff is getting packed into the house, so much ego, and eventually it just falls on the person, and it hurts them. Okay, the bad news is we're all guilty before God. That was the hardest point, by the way. The amoral and the moral alike. We do the same thing. So secondly, we, the morally religious, will be found lacking just like they will on our own. And we see this in verse 6. So looking down at verse 6 with me. God will repay every person according to what they've done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism. So there's a little bit of an enigma in the verses before us. And we talked about in Romans how there are some tricky things that take a few moments and some deep thinking to kind of make our way through. And this is one of them that we have in front of us. So take a moment and get ready to kind of think about some deep stuff here, okay? So there, Paul is saying there's one of two destinations for your life. You have one of two destinations. On the one hand, you could reject the truth and you'll go down. Or on the other hand, you could embrace the truth and you will go up. This is so important. This is how things are going to end. One camp or the other. Now, the thing to note is that Paul says, so far, you're going to go down. That's what he said so far. He said, the amoral person is going down, and you are doing the same things. And he's saying, you two are going to go down as things stand. And I hope you understand, this is an argument. And the argument is, there is no way you're going to do the things that are going to lead up on your own. But now, too, we have to answer a question here. Is Paul saying that you can earn your salvation? Right? Doesn't it say God's going to repay you for what you've done? And just to point out, it doesn't say that God is going to reward you because of what you've done. It says according to what has been produced in your life, okay? So it doesn't exactly say that. What it does say, actually, is it's an enigma. He's going to go on to talk about this, especially in chapters 8 and following on from this. But what he is talking about here is that faith, actually, the right kind of faith, the repentance, it changes your behavior and it sets you on a course where you become more and more the kind of person that is pleasing in God's eyes. Okay? Remember, the big idea of Romans is salvation is all of grace front to back, okay? It's all about what Jesus has done. We trust in it. And so Paul isn't really implying, actually, do good and you'll get to heaven. That's against what he's going to argue in the entire book. But in the New Testament, it's so important, it talks about, and some of us really need to hear this today, it talks about continuing, persisting in our faith. It says, if you're not persisting in your faith, then you don't really have faith. Yeah? And so the Christians are the only one that can do what it says here. What it says when it says, those who are, God will repay each person, it says, to those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality. That's impossible for us. But it is possible through the union we have with Christ. We trust in Christ. We die with him in a way. He dies on the cross, and yet we join him in that. And then we also join him in new life, where we live out his ways and become like him in the world, and he changes us. And so what this is saying is that on the last day, your works are going to be put before God. And the only way that God will accept you is through what he's about to tell you about Jesus. Yeah? You keep going in your faith. Okay? The bad news is that we're all guilty before God, and the immoral and the moral alike. Lastly, although we know what is morally right to do, it doesn't benefit us because we don't do it, okay? We don't do what is morally right. And so it's just like something we've heard, and we see this in verse 12. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law, and all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Indeed, when Gentiles who did not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts sometimes accusing and other times defending them. This will take place on the day when God judges people's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. So here's a question. What good is the Ten Commandments for you? Who knows them, by the way? You can crank out the Ten Commandments on the fly. Anyone? Anyone? Oh, you're all so scared. Okay. What benefits will the Ten Commandments be for you if you just break every single one of them? What benefit in God's eyes? When you're standing before God and you say, God, I know the Ten Commandments. And God says, so what? So what, you know them? You didn't do them. Now, this is an important story because God appeared to the Jewish people and he said, if you will obey all of these things, you will live forever. You will live by them. You will be lifted up. But you know what? They could not. No one obeyed it. No one has done it since. No person on earth. Do you know how many people there are on this earth and how many people there were previously? No one has managed to do this. And so the blessings are not applying to us. They're not applying to us. Now, we're going to see here that in the Jewish religion of Jesus' time, and even to this day to a certain extent, there is a lot of focus on the law. You know, this is a great thing. And by law, I don't mean the Torah, the first five books of the Bible that Moses wrote. I don't mean that. I mean just the commandments, the 613 commandments. It's like complete focus and worship. And one rabbi said, the rest of the Torah that isn't talking about commandments, it's all useless. Just the commandments are important. And just focus on those. And yet, Paul is saying, you're not doing it. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter that you revere this. You don't do it, and there is no blessing for you there. And so it's a very interesting situation that is going on. And then he makes an interesting point. He actually says, okay, so you have the book that you don't do. But you know what? People who don't have the book, they kind of have a book too, written on their heart. They know what's wrong and what's right. It's called your conscience. So if you don't have a Jewish background in here, you don't read the Torah. You still know what is right and wrong. Criminals know what's right and wrong. That's why they do things in the cover of night, because they know what they're doing is not right, okay? They know. They want to hide what they're doing because this is clearly not okay. And so the Gentiles, they have a law on their heart, and they're judged by that. And the people who go to church, they read the Bible, and it tells them that you're not doing what is right, actually, and they're judged by that as well. And I remember this so clearly. When I was like 12 years old, I was reading the Bible. I just thought to myself, the Bible says I like to do bad stuff, and I'm wrong, and I'm doing what's evil. It just dawned on me. I wasn't a believer, by the way, and I then went on to not believe at all, okay, because I didn't like that. If we read the Bible, it doesn't say, as we read all the rules, you're a really good person. It says you're a criminal. You're a criminal, and you're gonna be judged just like the other person. And so here's the illustration. Suppose I'm driving in my car again, and I enter a little town, and it's got all these turns, and there's a big sign that says 20 miles an hour, right? Okay, that's what it is, which is ridiculous, by the way. 20 is really low. But anyway, so I see the sign, but I think this is a fun, curvy town. I'm going to drive fast. That's what I do. This is dangerous. I can hit somebody. I don't care, right? And then I come around the corner, and there is the camera, and the light goes off, right? It catches me. Now, suppose somebody else is in a car going down the lane, and they don't see the sign. It's obscured by some vegetation or something. But it is it's a small town, and there's lots of curves, you know, and they know that they shouldn't be speeding, but they speed anyway, right? And they come around, and the light catches them. Do both of them get a ticket? Yes! Do both of them know they did what is wrong? Yes! But we go to church, and we know all the rules, but it doesn't matter if we break all the rules. That is, it doesn't matter if we are not repentant and trusting in Jesus. Now, that's the punchline this morning, right? This is to drive us to repentance and to put our trust in Jesus. The bad news is that we're all guilty before God, the immoral and moral alike. A couple conclusions for you. One, stop judging others for what you do yourself. Churches can be a place where judgment is rife, you know, where there's a pecking order, and there's a thought of, like, I am righteous, and look, I'm not doing what that person is doing, even within the church, that where there is glee when someone falls, where people gossip all the time about things that they themselves are doing. And God, it just makes him so upset. And he says, you want the law? You're going to get it. Yeah? You want the law? You can have it. We need to realize that we are all capable of sin and not judge others. And instead, that's part two, repent. That's what we really need. We need to repent. You know, coming to church is no excuse from turning away from what you know is not good and accepting the good thing that Jesus wants to give you. Yeah? You come to church, you say, this is a, even you might say, this is a grace-filled place, and I think that means that I can just continue to do these wrong things. And God would tell you, don't do that. You don't want to talk with me on that basis. I'm giving you time so that you can use the cross to get free from that and to be set free forever. So repent. There are things that you need to repent of. There are things that you need to repent of. Yeah? Third thing, we need to persevere in our faith. It's so tempting to believe that what happens is that we make a statement of faith. We say, yeah, I believe in Jesus, and he died for me. And that is enough. That's what we say. That's it. I'm not doing any more. And God would say that does not count as faith. That's really important for you to hear. He would say, no, just this one time commitment. Oh, but I cried. Yeah, okay. But now follow it up. With what? How do you follow it up? Do I have to earn my salvation? No. Keep looking at Jesus. Keep giving yourself to him. Keep repenting of your sins. Don't become that person who suddenly arrived and you actually haven't arrived and you have a license to do what is wrong. And you have no license to do what is wrong. There will be people standing at the throne room of God and they will say, but I prayed. And God will say, yeah, I remember that prayer. What did you do the next day? You forgot from that day forward till now. And you thought that I was going to slam, open up this door and bring you on in. You don't even know me. Persevere in your faith. So there's three things for you guys to think about, yeah? Stop judging others. You don't want to be on a law basis with God. Repent of what you're holding on to that you should not have. Determine that you will continue with Jesus. One of the things that happens in church is that week by week, we say we are a family, we're going together towards Jesus. Okay? And we need to. Stay on the narrow road. Jesus' words, right? When you're on a road, you keep walking. Keep walking. Keep persevering. So we'll pray in a moment. I want you to talk to the Lord if you wish about one of these things that has just been mentioned. And thank goodness that we do not have to stand for our crimes. That we can repent and Jesus will receive us. And there is a better way because we cannot do it. We just simply can't go that route. Let's pray.